This podcast is brought to you by St. Joseph's Episcopal Church in Boynton Beach, Florida, in the United States of America. You can find us at stjoesweb.org. Come visit us when you are in town.
In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. Please be seated. Good morning. So do you feel seen? Do you feel seen? We need to recognize each other and say, I see you. So please look at someone around you and say, I see you. I see you. Research shows that businesses that treat their employees with dignity and show them that they matter are much more productive. When people feel seen, everyone is more productive. And the reason is because it's a casual acknowledgement. It's a recognition and an appreciation. It also is a situation where you can share support and empathy, and you begin to have a deeper feeling and an understanding for that person. How many of you have seen the movie Avatar? Oh, you should. It's a good movie. And what Avatar, there's the Navi, which it's a Hebrew word actually for prophet and priest, so it's funny that they use that. It's like Kohan. Anybody with the last name Cohen is from the priestly caste. But anyway, they say, I'm probably not going to pronounce it right, Welnati Kamante, which translated from it means, I see you. I see you. But it also carries a spiritual meaning because it recognizes the other and understanding the other on a profound level. So being able to say, I see you, really is a statement as, I'm present for you. I'm hearing you. I'm seeing you. I'm recognizing you. Because you see, people matter to Jesus. Everybody matters to Jesus. Not just a select few. And he sees a woman in the crowd. It's interesting that they're in a synagogue because that is very interesting because she seems to be crippled, and we don't know if she's crippled with fear or what. She wants to be whole and holy. She wants to have balance and harmony in her life with her body and her mind and her soul. And Jesus can release her pain and suffering. I read a line from Sister Peggy Nolan, and I think I want this on, I'm going to put it on my refrigerator. Each of us is a God word of God spoken only once. You are a word of God, but God only spoke that word once. You are so unique and so special, you can never be replicated, ever. No matter, even though the fact I look like my mother, I'm not my mother, right? And no one is somebody else. Even twins are different. So it's really important for us to know that. In this story, the woman's been crippled for 18 years. And if you know Orthodox shuls, even today, they're separated. You would not have the men and the women sitting together. Today, I've gone to an Orthodox shul, and they had women on one side, men on the other, and they have like a curtain in between, so you didn't see each other. Now, in the days of Jesus, the women would have sat in the back and the men in the front. That's how they separated it. So just think about the profound sense that he is talking to and curing a woman, right? Because they're not equal then. And so he's shocking them, not only because he's going to heal her, but because he's actualizing seeing her. He actually understands that she needs him. He does the unthinkable. He calls her up, and he shocks the entire congregation by healing her on the Sabbath, which is the law that we know. Interesting about Orthodox shuls, one of my best friends, her name is Annie Friedman Spoon, and she... highly educated person. She went to Harvard Dental School. She's A very close friend of mine, and she used to say to me, okay, you have to go with me because I want you to go to these things. And so the first thing, I went to her bat mitzvah when she was in her late 50s. I guess she was in her mid-50s. Because when she was a little girl, girls weren't allowed to be bat mitzvahed. That only came later on, right? So she had this passion that she wanted to be bat mitzvahed. And it was funny because when I went to her bat mitzvah, the rabbi was my friend, and I had done a lot of work with him at St. Andrew's, and he said to me, Mary Ellen, she's such an overachiever. She had two Torah portions. So she had to memorize the whole thing. And he said, she kind of made everybody else look bad because her Hebrew was perfect. And I said, well, that's Annie. You have to love Annie for Annie. But anyway, she said, guess what? We're going to go to the Orthodox rabbi for Shabbat. So we went to dinner at the Orthodox rabbi's house for Shabbat. And the reason why she wanted to go is because my son, Matthew, and her son, Josh, were best friends. So there was method in her madness. She wanted us to take the boys to have dinner with our husbands. And it was fascinating because we got there and the lights were on. Well, once the sun set, lights were off. You're allowed to leave the candles lit if they're already lit. And we had incredible food. Oh my gosh, what a spread. You know, just like you get ready for Christmas and Easter, they get ready for Shabbat. It's amazing. I know. And I mean, everything's fresh and just delicious. So we're sitting there and all of a sudden, I don't know how it came up, but the couple, Rivka, which is Rebecca, and Aaron had an arranged marriage. And so Matthew and Josh were like, what? An arranged marriage? Why? That's really awful, blah, 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 blah. And then, you know, Rivka pointed out that arranged marriages actually have a better statistic of staying together than ones that are romantic, like the ones most of us are, like we have. So it's interesting. She said, no, we came from these two families that were very good friends. So it was really important for us to connect, and our families are all blended, and we never had any issues, and whether that's true or not, who knows. But the bottom line is, it was a shock and a different culture for Matthew and Josh, but their parting line was, as they left their house, was, Josh calls me mom, too. Mom, I'm still eating bacon. And I said, okay, I understand that. They weren't willing to give up their bacon. But it was such a holy night, I have to say, that we know from research, we need to rest. How many of you need to rest? You all need to raise your hands. We need to rest. We need to relax. We need to take that day. There's also an interesting, the fact that Sabbath is so interesting because with Jews, it's on Saturday. It starts Friday night to Saturday. And with Christians, it starts Saturday night to the end of Sunday night. And does anybody know who changed that? Constantine, of course. Everything we have. I mean, every time you read history, you're like, oh, it's Constantine again. Now, Constantine had people behind him, theologians that were telling him what to do. So they changed it because of the resurrection. But there's one Christian group, the Seventh-day Adventists, that don't. They still have their Sabbath on Saturday. And I didn't know this, but it's a woman named Ellen White was one of the founders of Seventh-day Adventist tradition. Did you all know that? I didn't know that. And she said this about the Sabbath. I think this is pretty good. The Sabbath is a sign of Christ's power to make us holy, a sign of the relationship existing between God and God's people. In other words, the Sabbath is about spiritual growth. So it's not only about rest and relaxation, it's about getting deeper in your spiritual growth. I was telling the other two services that I don't know if you know much about the Seventh-day Adventists, but if you watch a show called The Blue Zones, do you know what that is? The Blue Zones are places in the world where centennials, men and women who lived over the age of 100, they want to know why they have these little clusters of people that live that long, very, very healthy. Like, for instance, there's one in Japan, and the people all do everything sitting down on the floor, and the people that are 100 get up, jump right up from the floor. Okay, so I don't know. Besides Roz, I don't know who else can do that. But anyway, it was phenomenal because they've done it so much. It's so good for them. But the Seventh-day Adventists, it was the only place. Everything else was like in Japan or in Sardinia or in Costa Rica. But there was one in Loma Linda, California, which is the Seventh-day Adventists. And it's about being, they're vegetarians. So they say that's one reason why they live so long. And they have community. They practice in their community. They support one another. They have social networks. So that's very interesting about them and the Sabbath. Great hospitals there, too. Excellent health care. It's a day set aside for rest and retreat, but it's also in the Ten Commandments. You all knew that, right? And I was telling the other group that, you know, in the Ten Commandments, it's really interesting. The first four are about your relationship with God. The next six are about your relationship with your neighbor. But the one with God, very important that you practice the Sabbath, that you practice it. I remember when my mother was in the hospital, she was close to death, and we were at Mount Sinai on Miami Beach, a wonderful hospital. And we were there on a Sabbath. And I went to get into the elevator, and the elevator stopped at every floor so that you didn't have to push the button. Isn't that cool? So I was like, wow, that's really neat. They're thinking of everything. So it's very cool. There's all these rules and laws, but Jesus isn't afraid to break them. He prioritizes people over laws. St. Paul makes that very, very clear to us. And Jesus says to us in the Gospels, come to me, all you who labor and are burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am meek and humble of heart, and you will find rest for yourselves. So I think I've learned a lot of lessons from this reading. The first one is everybody needs to know that they matter. Every single one of you in here matters. And even women. But we all know that traditionally it's been a little murky, right? I was laughing with the other one because you know what Noah's wife name is? Noah's wife. There's no name for Noah's wife. So anyway, that always is something that bothers me, but that's okay. We'll give her a name. Anyway, that's the first thing. And Jesus loves everyone, but he also holds us accountable. We're not supposed to just act in any way we want to act, right? And when he does heal people, what does he say at the end of the healing? Go and sin no more. Very important that we don't continue to be in the same bad behaviors. We are all called to connect the holy with the ordinary. Everything is sacred. Everything is holy. So it's important for us to go out there and find those pollinators. They are sacred. They are holy. That is really important to realize that. The next one is there are evil spirits, and we encounter them. This is not superstition. Evil's a reality. It exists. And the only way we can deal with it is through having Jesus and God with us, period. That's it. We just have to turn them over. I do believe that evil spirits have a part in disease. And it's important for us to just turn our lives to Jesus. He's a rebel. He's definitely a rebel. And he does not accept life on face value. He never loses his focus on his relationship with God. I'm about to start a study group called the Order of St. Luke. And the reason I like it is it presents 26 healing miracles of Jesus. And it'll pair like there's the same story in Matthew and Mark and Luke. Sometimes Luke has another story. Sometimes John has a whole nother stories. But you study these very clearly and deeply, and you'll see that Jesus, when he's healing people, never loses focus on God. Well, I don't know about any of you, but I do. And how important it is to keep bringing yourself back to that focus. We have to question existing traditions. My favorite story about this is somebody was in the kitchen with their mother, a daughter was in the kitchen with her mother, and she had this pan, and she had a pork roast, and she must not have been a Jew, sorry, cut off the ends, right? And put it into the pan, right? And then said, "Mom, why do you cut off the ends? It could have fit in there with the ends." And the mother looked at her and said, "Because my mother always did that." She said, "But Mom, that was a waste of meat. We need that." So the bottom line is, how many traditions and rituals that we have that we don't even know why we have them? We need to think about those. We need to consider, why do we do what we do? So very, very important. Jesus heals us and wants us to rekindle the fire of God in our spirit. He wants us to change our ways and to become new life in him. And I think the next thing I learned is there are contradictions in our beliefs. Life is living in tension, isn't it? Between the ordinary and the divine. And what we have to do is have self-reflection, which will lead us to the gap between what we expect of others and what we expect of ourselves. I think sometimes we expect a lot more of others than we do ourselves. I remember my mother saying, she was at, I think I might have told you this story, but I'll tell it again anyway. It was a great story. She was at lunch with a woman, and we were there, and the little girl knocked over her drink, and the mother went to smack the little girl for knocking her drink over and knocked hers over. So, you know, it's important for us to have mercy for other people if we want mercy for ourselves. He constantly says that. So I'd like to end my sermon with a poem from the great mystic Thomas Merton. "This is the very root of our being. Therefore, what we are called to do is to live habitually and constantly as possible with great simplicity. On this level of love, which proceeds from the depth of our own being, where Christ reigns and loves, this dimension of love which no one can take away unless we close the door ourselves, and no one can bring it in unless we open the door to Christ, opening our hearts to Christ and dwelling there." Amen.